Good morning to you. We're coming to the end, or we have come to the end, of our series on prayer. And now we start our summer series looking at Teach Us by Your Example. And this morning, looking at guidance. And so that's where we are. If I could have that first slide up, Teach Us by Your Example. Am I going to run into computer problems? Do you want to run it from the back then? Oh, thanks be to God, yes indeed. There we are, Teach Us by Example. Thanks be to God for that, yes indeed. Okay, so let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, as we look at your word, we do pray that we will not only learn something from it, but that we will also put it into action. Help us to believe it and do it. Amen. I'm on. Right. So let's go on to the second. I may be not. Yep. Okay, so now we're on to the second one. Wonderful. Okay, here we go. So I want to talk about three things. They all begin with P. Pray, priorities, and appointed. It is very sad, isn't it, when a preacher has to manipulate his wording so much to get everything started with the same P. Just humor me. I am pathetic. Let's look at the context of where we've got to. Jesus has had a busy day. He's been teaching in the synagogue. If you flick back to verse 21, before we had this reading from Michael, and he was in the synagogue, and halfway through, he was preaching, he was healing a man who's demon-possessed. And they come to the end of a service, if that's what you have in synagogues, and he went to Peter and Andrew's home and met up with Peter's mother-in-law. And she was ill, and so before they ate, Jesus healed her. And then she was able to serve them at the meal table. I don't know whether that meant a late lunch, because they'd anticipated she'd have prepared it earlier, but we don't know that. But we travel on to the evening of that day, and we find that after sunset, the whole town came to the house, and they brought their sick, and Jesus healed them. I have no idea how late it went on. They would have had to do it by lamp, because it was already dark. And Jesus went to bed. And despite that, Jesus gets up, verse 35, well before sunrise, to go and pray. Sunrise was about 6 o'clock, so we imagine him getting up around about 5 o'clock and going out and finding a solitary place. He obviously did it quietly because he didn't disturb the rest of the family. So Peter didn't know that he'd gone. But when Peter wakes up, he goes out to look for him. And he eventually finds him and he says, "Everyone is looking for you." And I think the subtext for that was, "We are really enjoying your success, Jesus, and it's time for more, please." And then in verse 38, Jesus says, "Let's go." Not back, but let's go to the other villages so that I can teach there also. That is why I have come. So let's look at these verses, get an idea of how Jesus worked. First of all, he made a priority of prayer. He'd got up very early. It wasn't casual. It was very intentional. And he went out and found a solitary place to pray. So it was intentional. It was early. It was solitary. And he got praying to his Heavenly Father. And that's how he started his day. And I find this very challenging, because after all the weeks we've been spending on prayer, have any of us changed the way we pray? I do so hope so. I'm ashamed to say that I did not until July the 11th. Why? On July the 11th, I went on a teenage camp, as you would understand. I went to help not to attend it, because they wouldn't let me in to attend it. And it was a Christian activity holiday, and I saw many answers to prayer, and that so encouraged me. So if you're kind enough to ask Mary and I what it was like, put aside half an hour and we'll give you a blow-by-blow account. It was so exciting. Could we have the next slide, please? I'm not on. This pork chop is not a specific answer to prayer. But having committed the day to God, the Lord, this is what happened. Two of our congregation here at 11, who want to remain anonymous because they want the glory to go to God, not to them, on the Saturday, the 1st of July, they were preparing these pork chops. And the husband said, I think those pork chops are too big for one meal. Why don't we cut them up and make a pork casserole? And then we can have some on Sunday tomorrow, and we can keep the rest for Monday. And that's what they did. And on their way to church the next day, they agreed to look out for someone to invite to lunch. And as they walked in through this south door here on the Sunday the 2nd, they were immediately introduced to Brian, who came from Northern Ireland, from Bangor, which amazingly was exactly the place they'd been to on holiday 2 weeks before. He was a retired Church of England clergyman, and he'd been staying at the Highfield House Hotel, and he was on his way to join a cruise that afternoon. And so they invited him to lunch and then took him down to the cruise. 2 weeks later, they had a card from Brian saying, thank you very much for your kindness, really appreciated the welcome we got from Highfield, and pointing out that the P&O slogan that they'd come across on the cruise was, this is life. And Brian pointed out that it may be life for us while we're here, but as Christians, we can offer very much more. And what I love about this story is that the Lord can use us in unexpected ways when we're willing to commit our days to him, even over the use of a pork chop. Emlyn, Erica and I have been wondering whether it might be possible for some of us to come to church on a Sunday, having prepared an extra couple of meals, so that we could invite people to food after our services. Interestingly enough, this is the last Sunday of the month, and as such, a group of folk go to Sainsbury's, to the cafe there, and join together for lunch. You order your own lunch, and you pay for it. We're not treating you, I'm afraid. But the last time I went, there were 20 of us. And as more people came, so we put more and more tables on the end. We had this great long table. It was wonderful. So if you're visiting us today, and you haven't got any plans for lunch, or that you're a regular member and you haven't got any plans for lunch, come and talk to me afterwards, and I will introduce you to the people who can take you there. Thank you very much indeed, Dave. This is not going well, this sermon, is it really? Either in paperwork, in hard copy, or on computer. So that's what's happening today for lunch. So let's move on to priorities. We've looked at prayer, and now I want to look at priorities. In verse 36, as I said, I would have reacted just like Peter did. Jesus, we're doing so well in Capernaum. Come on. Let's build on this success. Let's milk it for all it's worth. Let's talk to the Capernaum Times and get a reporter down here. Things are going well. But Jesus' response is, let's go. Let's go to the other villages where I would teach. And this is a timely challenge to me, and it may be a timely challenge to you. Do I make my agendas and plans and then ask God if he wouldn't mind blessing it? Do I pray before I put finger to keyboard in preparing a sermon? And I got to this very point and I suddenly realized I hadn't prayed. I'd started planning before I'd asked God for his guidance. And that really challenged me. I tend to be like Peter, telling Jesus what I want him to do. I wonder if you are like that as well. Can I talk about surfing? This is not a picture of me. In 2 weeks' time, we're off down to Cornwall and we go to Polsworth Beach, and I hope there'll be some good surf. I hasten to add, I'm a bodyboarder, not a stand-up surfer like this. The art is to wait for the right wave and then jump on it, and you get carried through in a most exhilarating way. I want to catch God's wave, to be doing things that God wants. In this situation, Jesus wanted to go elsewhere. Peter wanted to stay put. How is it for you? Are you able to find God's wave for you that you can jump on? There's no point in standing in the shallows waiting for the right wave and then never jumping on it. Let's ask God what his priority is for you and for me. And then jump on and say, please God, use me. How come Meryl and I ended up on this teenage camp when I was 6 years older than the youngest camper? It was a good question. What happened was we asked whether someone could use a couple of oldies on this camp. And the answer came back from Anthony, who runs the camp. He said, I have a vision that we would have someone on the leadership who was from every decade. And I said, why? And he said, because I want these young people to realize that you can go on following Jesus for the rest of your life. And we were so excited by that vision that we went and had this wonderful time of 10 days with these young people. So we've done prayer, we've done priorities, and we now come on to Jesus appointing the disciples. And we can assume that he was already praying up this mountain, because it says he called them that he wanted to come and join him. So it's a repeat of Jesus' habit to pray first and act second. Jesus' priorities here are very clear and very simple. We are here to be with Jesus and to teach or preach and have authority to cast out demons. We're not apostles, but we're followers of Jesus. And this is what he wants us to do, to spend time with him and then to go out and serve him. You may say, well, what about me? I never preach or teach. I've never asked to, actually, in this church. Don't forget that we all leave an effect on others by what we do, by what we say, and by how we do it. So we're all teaching. It's fairly scary, isn't it? We're influencing those amongst whom we live, our families, our grandchildren. We're influencing them. Augustine is attributed to say, preach the gospel at all times and when necessary, use words. Preach the gospel at all times and when necessary, use words. So who did Jesus appoint? Let's remind ourselves who he chose. And they are a funny bunch, aren't they, really? We start off with Simon, who is a fisherman. He was impetuous. You know the story of Simon Peter. But God used him, and he even became the rock on which Jesus built his church. James, also a fisherman. But he had a foul temper, apparently, because he and his brother John were named by Jesus as sons of thunder. So if you've got a temper, God can use you. I just happen to hasten to add that Jesus changed these two in the process of them following him, and he may well want to change your temper as well. But what I'm saying is that there's no bar to what Jesus can do. We come on to John, the other one with the temper, also the fourth fisherman, the third fisherman, and Andrew, a fisherman, Peter's brother. Do you remember he was a disciple of John the Baptist? And then when Jesus came along, he moved over to follow Jesus. And then he brought Simon. And then later on, we read that the Greeks came and said, we want to see Jesus. And it was Andrew who introduced them. So maybe you're a networker. Maybe you're very good at introducing people to one another. Is that the priority that God wants to use in your life? We move on to Simon the Zealot, the fundamentalist, the extremist. He was very jealous for the law of Moses. He would have been an uncomfortable person to have in Jesus' team, but he still used him. Are you impetuous? Are you passionate about things? God can use you. Hallelujah. And at the opposite extreme was Matthew, the collaborator with the Romans, the tax collector. He would have felt very ostracized, felt unloved by the Jews. Do you feel like that? Jesus can use you. Jesus can use you. And then Philip, I call him the caterer and the manager, the roadie for the disciples, because he was the one that Jesus asked, feed these 5,000. Are you a caterer? Are you gifted in that way? How can God use you? He certainly used Philip. And then Judas, good with money, apparently, the treasurer of the group. He had a major fault. He did betray Jesus, but Jesus was still able to use him. And then Thomas, I do love him. He struggles to believe. Are you someone who struggles to believe? Maybe you've come to church this morning wondering whether it is all true. Well, you're very welcome, not only in this church, but you're very welcome to Jesus. He never minds doubters. He wants us to come with our doubts. He did become convinced at the end, and I pray that if you're a doubter, you will become convinced in the end too. But it's not bad to doubt. It's okay. And God can use you. And then there's these three, Thaddeus, Bartholomew, James, the son of Alphaeus. We don't know very much about them, but God still used them. Jesus still used them as his disciples. Maybe you feel that way a bit. No one seems to take very much notice of me. People don't know my name very well in this church or at work or where have you. I feel a little bit marginalized. Take courage. Jesus can use you as a follower if we'll only let him. So what an encouraging bunch. If they applied for one of the two jobs that Emlyn was talking about at the beginning, I doubt whether they would be appointed. They had serious things in their characters that might have excluded them. But not for Jesus. He accepts them, warts and all. And he accepts us, warts and all. Whatever our problem might be. So, let's summarize. Let's put prayer right at the center. Don't be like me. Plan first and pray later. Do it the way round he did it. Praise first and then acts. Let's prioritize on Jesus' agenda. Not ours and then ask him to bless it, but what is the wave that Jesus wants you to jump on and travel with him? If we're working to his agenda, then we're in a very safe place. And finally, let's allow Jesus to use us. To be with him, to preach and to teach in whatever way he wants. Now, Michael and Meryl are going to play again for us, and the words of what they're playing is, "Lead me, Lord." They'll come up on the screen. The intention is not that we should sing it, but that we should pray it. "Lead me, Lord, lead me in thy righteousness. Make thy way plain before my face." Jesus has got a job for you and I. Let's find out what it is and jump on the wave. Amen.